today is still on the book of Ezra, and likewise part of the book of Nehemiah. We have been teaching you last week how that the people, these Jewish people, had went up to Jerusalem, and how they had commenced to build the temple there, and how that the enemies, they were seeking an opportunity to stop them from building this temple, and how that when another king came upon the throne, they appealed unto this king. They sent letters to him stating what sort of a city it had been, what sort of kings had ruled over this city, and how they had so many times and not paid tribute and toll to the kings to whom they were subject to, but had risen up against them and fought against them. And this king had made search according to what they wrote, and when he found that what they had written was to a certain extent true, he sent word back that they should immediately stop them from building this city, the city of Jerusalem. He did not tell them that they should stop building the temple, because he knew very well that Cyrus had given a commandment unto these Jews that they should build it. But he gave them permission to stop them from building the city. But these enemies were not, and they with force and power made these Jewish people stop building the temple. And now we find that these people, instead of building the temple lay idle there, unfinished. And they went to their farms, to their merchandise, to their own homes, and they began building and making their places habitable, and likewise, they began having trade with each other. They forgot all about building the temple. According to the commentary, this lasted between 9 and 15 years. They weren't building this temple anymore. The work ceased. And I spoke to you last week how that when God lays the foundation of grace in the person's soul, how that when he first begins this work, how that we are filled with zeal, filled with love for the Lord and for his cause. Or how many times we iron in secret, how many times we don't seek opportunities to read his word, and how we love the habitation of his house, and how we love his servants. Now, these things take place in the hearts of sinners when God begins a good work of grace in their souls. But like this here building, it was brought to a halt. So likewise, when sin, when the world, when the flesh, when unbelief gets the upper hand over a person, and then this work, this foundation of grace, this appears to that person that it's not going to be finished, and that it's not God's work. They begin to consider themselves, they begin to look at their life, their conversation, they begin to see in themselves so much that they shake their head many times and say, it's impossible. It can't be true that God has begun a good work of grace in my soul. And when this takes place, then we find that sin revives. We find the people in which God has begun a good work, that they go back to so many things that they thought they never would do. Or they had prayed and made vows and resolutions and asked God to keep them from so many things, and they had even protested maybe many times to others that they shouldn't do those things, and then they find themselves going back and doing the very same things. You know something about that? You know, when that takes place, darkness covers the soul. And that poor soul, it begins to sink. It begins to think it's all wrong. Nothing will ever come of what I formerly experienced. It has it in its mind, it has it in its memory, but the things of time and sense seem to get the upper hand. So it was with these people. And now what happened to these people? Well, God arose over them. He sent two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. And they began to prophesy to these people. And they began to tell them they should arise and build. God had visited these people. If you read the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, God visited them people because they left the temple lay waste. He blowed upon their planting in the ground, the things that they looked forward to have, to eat and to drink, God blew upon it. God brought many distresses upon these people because they only thought about their own homes. They had nice homes, they had ceilings in their houses, you read, and they fixed their homes beautiful, but the house of God lay there. They didn't do anything to it. And because this took place, God visited them. He punished them. And Haggai and Zechariah, they pointed out to these people what God was doing to them. And they entreated these people to go back to work and begin to build the temple. And these messages that Haggai and Zechariah brought to the people were effective. God blessed it. And we find Zerubbabel and Jeshua again stirred up by God to again begin to build the temple. And my hearers, you know, when a soul, as I have been describing to you, it falls away in such a state, and then it pleases God sometimes to come. And oh, how he comes, my hearers. He visited these people. He blasted their labors. They didn't have any blessing upon the ground that they sowed seed in. He brought afflictions upon their bodies, and so he does with his dear children. Oh, how many of his dear children have been brought under the rod? How many have been afflicted in their bodies themselves? Sometimes not their own person, but sometimes God strikes at their very dearest possession. Sometimes their wife, their child, God afflicts them, strikes very close to their flesh. And all that hurts severely, my hearers. And these things, they are the means in God's hand of bringing his people to him again. Oh, how God has to treat his children sometimes. And it's all in love. Oh, it's all to make them know that he's thinking about them, that his eye is still upon them, that he hasn't left them or forsaken them. Oh, when God does this, my hearers, then we find sometimes that God blows upon their labors even. Sometimes they've had a good position. Sometimes they're getting along well in the world. And oh, they like this. Oh, they're far from God in it, but oh, this is according to the flesh, and this is what each and one, every one of us like. But then God sometimes takes a person out of that position. He brings them down into a state of poverty. And that person, he begins again to look up unto God. Oh, what a blessing, my hearers, that God don't let us go on in our sins and become so worldly and so conformed to it that we are left to ourselves. Oh, it's a blessing when God stirs us up in this way, my hearers, to come back to him. Here God used the ministry of his precious word. He used the prophesying of Haggai and Zechariah. So he does likewise with his dear children. Oh, they come under the means of grace. They came under him every Sunday, but they meant nothing to them. Their heart wasn't open, their ears weren't open, and they were so dead and so lifeless and so barren under it all. Nothing affected them, and they were wondering how long it was going to remain that way, maybe. But there, certain time, the minister gets up. He has a message from God to him, and God applies it. God brings it home. It seems that it's just for them. Nobody else is listening but them. God speaking to them. That's what God did by the ministry of Haggai and Zechariah. Oh, what a blessing when God uses the ministry in this way, my hearers, to stir us up, to seek him again. Oh, we are so prone to forget God. It's natural for us to forget God and to run away from him, to go back to the things of time and sense. And therefore, it is God only that can again bring us back to himself. And so these people began to build. And, of course, the enemies came, and they wanted to know who gave them permission to build. Well, they spake to these enemies and told them that Cyrus had given them a decree, and they were commanded by him to build this house. And now these enemies, they weren't as bad as the first ones. They sent a letter back to the king and asked the king if he wouldn't search and find out whether what these people said was true. And now Darius, who was the king at that time, he searched and he found the records, And sure it was true. Cyrus had given them permission to build, had commanded them to build, had helped them even and given them everything that was necessary to build this temple. And now this king was stirred up too by God. He likewise gave commandment that nobody should stop them from building, but that everybody should help. And he likewise would send various things that were necessary to build this house. And he sent freewill offerings and offerings that they would offer on the altars in the house of God in Jerusalem, so that his kingdom would be blessed and that God would look down upon them in mercy. And all the enemies round about, they all had to contribute now to the help to the build of this temple. And of course it proceeded very fast then. And then after they had it builded, we find that they inaugurated the services in it. And then we find they held the Passover and they held the feast that Moses had commanded them to do. Well, what a blessing it was for these people, don't you think? When they got their temple completed, when they dedicated it, when they again inaugurated the services, oh, how thankful they were to God, that God had blessed them so. And so likewise with those who are being led by the Spirit of God. Oh, when God gives that your soul begins to prosper, and when the means of grace becomes such a blessing, and when your heart and your ears are open to receive his precious truth, oh, my hearers, then you would wish that every day was Sabbath day. And now these people, they likewise dwelt in this city of Jerusalem in the province of Judah. And now we find that these people likewise, they became so conformed to the world and to the inhabitants that were round about them. And it appears from history that they dwelt there about 80 years. And now the walls were all down and the gates were all broke down by the Chaldeans and nothing was done to that. But they had their temple service and this was inaugurated by the king and by the people. And now we find another king upon the throne by the name of Artaxerxes, and he has a man in his realm by the name of Ezra. Now this Ezra, he was a descendant from the tribe where Aaron had come from. And he was in a direct line to this man. So he was a priest, but he likewise was a scribe, as I said last week, a writer and a historian. And now we find that this man, he was selected by the king to go up to Jerusalem. And this king gave a commandment that anybody that wanted to go with him could go. Ezra then would be the leader of these people, just like at first they all went up from Babylon. Now we find after so many years again, there is now again a group of people going up to Jerusalem. And Ezra, he is selected to lead these people. And we find him sending word out through Babylon, and many of the people consented to go with him. But when he had them all assembled, why, he didn't have any priests and he didn't have any Levites to go with him. So he sent out again, and then he got priests and Levites together. And now this king gave him permission to go, and he likewise gave him gold and silver and the things that were necessary to be of use in the temple to Jerusalem. And he desired Ezra to convey these things over to these people and to remember him in his prayers and to offer up sacrifices and fatlings for him and for his kingdom. And now this king, he wanted to know if Ezra wanted someone to go with him. But Ezra says, no. He says, God who loves people, he most certainly will favor them and will protect them. And those whom he hates, he likewise will spurn them from his presence. So now we find Ezra gathered together with a great multitude of people. And they had a lot of gold and a lot of silver. And now before he goes up to Jerusalem, he decided that they would have a fast. They would have a prayer day. Because he didn't want to go back to the king and ask the king if he would give him soldiers to convey him to Jerusalem, because he had told the king that they worshipped this God who would protect them. They loved this God and he would take care of them. So he thought it would be wrong for him to go back to the king and ask the king to help him with soldiers and protection to go up to Jerusalem. But before he went, he called the people together and they offered up prayer and entreated the God of heaven that he would be with them and protect them and keep them from all the enemies that would be on the right and on the left hand when they went up. And God was entreated of them, we read. We see in this likewise that when God begins a good work of grace in a sinner's soul, and then likewise they set out just like Ezra. Did Ezra observe what God had said in his precious word towards his people? So sinners, when they see that God has a favor towards them and that he promises to protect them, then they likewise seek his face in prayer. They beseech him to be with them. And they are now on this narrow way, and there are so many enemies lurking on the sides of them and in their hearts. Therefore, they begin to set out on this way towards this heavenly city, Jerusalem, with prayer and fasting. Oh, what a mercy, my hearers, if we are upon this way. And this will be your life. From the beginning that God set you on that way to the day that you die, it will be a day, a way of prayer and of fasting. And what a mercy it is to be led this way by God himself. Oh, God protects his people. He keeps them in the way that he is leading them. But my hearers, sometimes these people are so afraid. They are so filled with fear. There are so many enemies that they think they'll never get to that heavenly Jerusalem. They'll sure perish before they get there. Sometimes they think it's a lost matter with them. But that God who has set their feet upon the way, and whom they have entreated and have found him to be with them in the beginning, he most certainly will guide them to that heavenly Jerusalem above, where they will be delivered from all their enemies and enjoy his wonderful presence to all eternity. So with Ezra and the people that were with him, they went up to Jerusalem, and they arrived there safely, and none of the enemies came up against them. And the gold and the silver that they had from the king, they presented to those that were in the temple. They gave it to those that had the authority over it. And we find that after now Ezra was established and was the judge and the governor over Judah, and that there came unto him a certain man and spake unto him and told him of what was going on in Judah. Why, these people that had been living there so long, they had mingled with the people of the land. They held trade with them, they held conversation with them, and they likewise began to marry with them. There were intermarriages between the holy seed and the heathen people that were round about them. And now when this was disclosed unto Ezra, that there were so many of the people of Israel that had married heathens and had children by them, Ezra, he was brought down before God. Ezra remembered what God had spoke by the mouth of Moses. And Moses had spoken to the people of Israel, Deuteronomy 7 verse 3, that when God would give unto them that land, and they were given to enter into it, and they were not to give their daughters unto their sons, and neither were they to take their sons unto their daughters. They were not to intermarry with the heathens, but they were to destroy them. And they were not to have any pity upon them whatsoever. And now when Ezra was reminded of this commandment, and when he was told what these people had done, oh, he seen how that these people were sinning so against God. My hearers, It was this great sin of the old world. For when the sons of God went into the sons and into the daughters of the land, then God spake, God visited. Oh, when we read what took place just before the flood, the world was so corrupt, my hearers, that God could bear with it no longer. It was through intermarriages. And therefore the old world was destroyed. And likewise, Solomon, and that wonderful king, he was carried away with this sin likewise. He likewise took heathen wives, and all this man suffered tremendously because of this sin. And the world today, my hearers, is nothing else but a place of misery and of woe because of intermarriages. It has been the aim of Satan throughout all ages to have the holy seed mingle itself with the people of the land. Oh, my hearers, when we are before that great step to be married, how necessary to seek the God of heaven for his approval. He has said, acknowledge me in all thy ways, and I will direct thy paths. So many, and they marry of other faiths. So many, when they do this, my hearers, and they will find trouble, sorrow, and woe in their married life. Oh, it's very hard, and we cannot expect that the good will not be perverted. We cannot believe that the bad will be converted, but the good will be perverted. And when we marry someone, as these people did, who worshiped idols, who worshiped the sun, the moon, the stars, then we, in marrying creatures like this, we marry their idols too, and we soon are carried away with them. It's a tendency of our nature to go away from God and from his true worship. And this is what happened with these Jewish people. So many of them married these heathen women. The princes and the rulers and the chiefs of the people, they were the ones that were in trespass. Though the leaders gave a very bad example to the rest of the people who followed them. And now when Ezra heard this, we find that he was so affected by it. He himself was not guilty in this. But when he heard that these people were doing this, he sat down in great heaviness. And we read that he tore his mantle, that he ripped the hair off his head and tore the hair out of his beard. Now, this is common in the eastern countries, my hearers. This is a sign of great sorrow and grief. We find amongst the commentaries that still even in these eastern countries, people, they tear the hair out of their head. The Hindus, when they're in great sorrow, they pull the long hairs out of their head to show that they are in mourning for something. And this Ezra did very same thing. And when he did this, my hearers, he sat down by the temple where the people were accustomed to go. And when they seen this man, Ezra, in this state and in this condition, then those that trembled at the word of God gathered round about him. And Ezra, he began to acknowledge unto God what the people had done and what he himself was guilty of. For he likewise was a sinner, my hearers. He not only confessed the sins of Israel, but he confessed his own sins too. And if you read his confession, you do not read one plea. He does not ask God for anything, but he just tells God what they had done and what he was with them. Oh, they were in great trespasses, he said. They had sinned against that God. This God against whom Israel had sinned of old, and who had visited them, who had carried them away captive into Babylon, he in his mercy had thought of them and brought them back now to Jerusalem. And now these people were doing the same thing again. Oh, would not this God be angry with them? Oh, would he not visit them for their sins as he had done before? Oh, would he not destroy them completely now because they had done this? And now where he had been so good as to give them yet a nail in a sure place, he had given them their temple, he had given them their worship, he had given them again to seek his face and to find that he was yet favorable unto them. And now what were the people doing? Oh, they were transgressing his commandments. And oh, they were in such great trespasses that he says unto God, we are before thee in our trespasses, and where thou hast not punished us as we deserve, still we cannot stand before thee, for thou art righteous, O God. O my hearers, have you ever been affected by the sins not only of your own soul, but the sins likewise of your countrymen, of the people round about you, of the members of your family? When we look at the nation in which we live, when we see how this nation, so richly blessed by God, how is it acting towards God? Oh, my hearers, do you have eyes to see? Would you not mourn because the nation is in such a state and condition? When we see what goes on throughout the nation, and we read in our papers of the sins and the iniquities of so many individuals, or should it not strike us? Should it not bring us down before God like Ezra? Should we not come before him and confess our sins and our trespasses? He says unto God, I blush and I am ashamed to lift up my face before thee. Have you ever had such a feeling of your sins, my hearers? Have you ever been ashamed before God because you are such a guilty creature, because you have sinned so against him in every way and in every respect? Oh, how few of those that are listening to me have ever been brought down as Ezra, blushing and ashamed before God. Oh, I wish every one of you were brought there, my hearers. Oh, this is our right posture. This is where we should be. Oh, what a mercy it was that God had given these people a man yet like Ezra, who was given to confess the sins of the Jewish people. What a mercy yet that there are a remnant in this great land who have eyes to see and who still in secret may confess the sins of themselves and of the nation before God, and who are deeply grieved because it is so. So it was with Ezra. And although we can turn ourselves back to God from our sins, still we cannot turn others. It is God that must send forth a spirit amongst us and stir us up to leave our sins, to forsake them, and to seek the God of our fathers. What a mercy it would be for this great nation. This is what Ezra did. And now we find that God likewise has not done with you and I as we deserve. Ezra says, where thou hast not punished us as we deserve. So it is with you and I. For if God should punish us as we deserve, we wouldn't be here any longer, my hearers. God could cut us off in our sins and cast us away. And now, my hearers, these people, they likewise were brought under a spirit of repentance. The people that had transgressed and had taken other wives, they got it home to them. God brought home what they had done. And now what should be done? You find Ezra, he didn't plead before God what should be done, because he didn't know what to do. For this good man, he didn't see any way out in this trespass and in this sins that these people had committed. But there stood one up, a faithful man, and he came, and he spake unto Ezra, and said, while we are still under the impression of our sins, let us arise, and let us undo what we have done. And Ezra spoke with him, but it seems as Ezra had no heart to do it. But this man says that it could be done, and that he should be the man that should take it in hand. And now, my hearers, they consented to put away their strange wives. As you know, under the New Testament dispensation, no one can put away his wife only for the cause of adultery. But in this particular instance, Moses had given them that they could also divorce their wives. He gave you this commandment, Jesus says, because of the hardness of your heart. And now they began to exercise this commandment in this respect by putting away their strange wives and the children that they had with them. How this all went, my hearers, the history does not relate to us. But they must have put their wives and the children away, and they must have consented to support them. They did not live with them openly anymore as they had been doing. And therefore, God was entreated for these people because they repented of their sins. What a mercy it is if in this life we receive a husband or a wife from the Lord. Then we have something. Scripture says that. They have found a good thing for those that have that. But all when we seek according to our fleshly desires and according to our own heart, seek after somebody that has money. Seek after somebody that is entirely different from what we are, and brought up entirely different than we are. And we intermarry, my hearers. How often these marriages, oh, they're nothing but trouble and anguish to both of them. What a blessing when you're both born, brought up under the same truth, and you love that truth. Even then, marriage has its troubles, has its problems, has its difficulties. But what a blessing if you have a God to go to with it. And now we find, my hearers, that these people were still living in Judah. And Ezra, he became 120 years old, according to the commentary. And this man did a whole lot to accumulate the writings of the various prophets together and to make them into the scriptures at that time. And after this, we find that the same king, Artaxerxes, he likewise has a man that is in his palace by the name of Nehemiah. This was 12 years later, after Ezra had run up with these people, that we find this here book, Nehemiah, spoken of this particular man, Nehemiah, who was not a prophet, but was a historian. The whole book was written by himself. He speaks continually in the book about himself. Only the last chapter, they say, was gathered together either by Ezra or by someone else and added to it. Now this man, he was the son of Hakaliah. And this man, Nehemiah, they claim he was a descendant from the royal family of David. And he was a Jew, and he was born in the city of Babylon. He was given to have that particular post, a cupbearer unto the king, a post that many people sought after because they were in the immediate presence of the king. It was a post that, where a king sought for a man to do that, he put his trust in him because he served him his wine and his drinks. And the king had to be very careful, otherwise they would poison him and kill him. And now this man had this post, and he was a trusted cupbearer to the king. And this man, by permission of the king, received letters of authority to go up to Jerusalem. And according to the commentary, he went up and he remained there 12 years. He labored to restore Jerusalem back. He raised up its ruins and built its walls, and he did a whole lot for the city of Jerusalem. And then he came back to Babylon, and after that, he went back to Jerusalem again and probably died there. Now this man, Nehemiah, he had this position in the king's palace, and he lived in ease and in luxury. But while he was there, we find that certain of his brethren, a man by the name of Hanani and others of Judah, came up to Babylon. And they came up probably to ask the king for certain kind of favors. And while they were there, this man, Nehemiah, he was a Jew, and he had the Jewish people in his heart. And when these people came, he inquired about how it was going in the city of Jerusalem and in Judah. He was inquisitive, wanting to know how the people were doing. And this man, Hanani, a man that feared God above many, we read in the 7th chapter, he told him that the city was in ruins. The people there, they were in great affliction and reproach. The walls of the city were broken down, and the gates of the city had been burned with fire. And these people then were in great affliction and in great reproach. And the walls being down, the enemies could enter into the city anytime they wanted to. They could prey upon the people of the Jews. They could do with them as they pleased. And these people likewise, they were in great reproach. And the enemy scorned them into derision. And now when this Nehemiah heard this state of affairs of his countrymen and of his people, it touched him. It greatly affected this man.